Hello and welcome to Beyond the Sermon. I am Pastor Dave Rudot, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Shirley. I am joined today with Pastor Will Harley from St. John and Maribel. He is here today, and also Pastor David Endorf from Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota.
Very delinquent, Pastor David Endorf. Very late.
Delinquent. Oh, he had issues this morning, but I'm glad to hear his issues have been resolved because now he is on the show with us. I mean, being on the show with us resolves a ton of issues. It creates a couple, but it does resolve a ton.
It might create more than it resolves, though.
Depends on which issues you want. I mean, what issues do you want to deal with at a particular time? So today we are looking at Easter 6, I believe. No, Easter 6, Easter the sixth 6. Sunday of Easter. We have two different texts for you. The Old Testament text for today, for that Sunday, deals with Tabitha and Dorcas and all of that, and Peter showing her love and love for the church by bringing her back from the dead. There's the unresolved issue of whether Tabitha wanted to come back, but then she also then, we assume, she displays Christian love towards her neighbor and the church by continuing to do the work that she was doing so well before she passed away. Which leads us to the gospel, John chapter 15, verses 9 to 15, and we are using the ESV version. I'll pull that up here. And the gospel from John 15, 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you hold on to my commands, if you will remain in my love, just as I've held on to my Father's command and remain in his love, I have told you these things that my joy would continue to be in you and that your joy would be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you continue to do the things I instruct you. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because everything I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will endure, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. These things I am instructing you so that you love one another. Dave.
Yeah, I opened my sermon by talking about how very often in an attempt to be religious, will overemphasize how God works in mysterious ways and nobody can know God. And the reality is that we have limitations, but God in this amazing way took on human flesh and came to us so that we would know him. And we would know what he's about, and we would know what he does, and we would know what he wants us to do, and we would know what is going on. And that while we can't read God's mind, he revealed himself to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in our lesson today, is that we know God, and we know that God is love. And we know that because, you know, we see Christ and we see that he died for us. And that means that that God loves sinners, because that's what he got out of Christ. That he came to collect and to pay for sinners so that he could have us for all eternity. And that's the proof of God's love on the cross. And that you know, right now the weather's warming up and you keep your windows open and you hear a lot more sirens here in Brooklyn Park because of that. And so sometimes it's police cars, sometimes it's ambulances, sometimes it's fire trucks, but you know, it's easy to see the problems in the world, and you can hear those problems in the world as you're just sort of trying to relax at night. And it's easy to doubt God's love and to wonder, well, what is going on? And that's when people start to try to say, well, God's mysterious, or he works in mysterious ways. But you know God is love because you look at the cross, and you know that that's where he died for sinners. And that's where he paid for all of our sins and all of the times where people have committed a crime. And so he's patient with criminals, and sometimes that's what we're hearing, is God being patient with a criminal, you know, where he's paid for all of just the fact that we are sinners and this is a broken creation, and sometimes that's what you're hearing, and we trust that because we can look at the cross. And so we may not know the details, but we know God. And so then as we look at what we do as believers, we know what pleases God and we know what makes God happy. And what we have here in the gospel reading is not a threat. You know, boy, you'd better do this or you're going to get in trouble. You know, this is not a toxic relationship where he's, you know, giving us an ultimatum of how we have to be or he's going to kick us out. He's saying, you know, this is how I made you, and this is how, you know, you're going to make your joy complete. And so as much as he forgives us and he wants to forgive us, how much better when we live our lives have we seen it to be to just not sin in the first place, not mess up our lives in the first place. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that he'd much rather help us out ahead of time to not have that problem where we haven't said or done the thing that needs to be forgiven, because, you know, sin is a problem. Sin does break God's creation. It does break relationships. It does bring God's wrath and punishment, and it needs to be fixed and it needs to be dealt with. And so, you know, we make God's joy complete by not doing it, and we make our joy complete by instead enjoying the blessings God wants us to have. And then, you know, we get to take it to the next level, you know, as forgiven sinners, as God's dearly loved and forgiven children, by acting like it and doing the things for our neighbors and our friends and our family that God has done for us. And so we look at the loneliness in the world. And that's especially a problem when, you know, everybody's in their own apartment and nobody wants to go outside. And so who do we know who could be lonely, who needs to be checked on, who would benefit from a call, who you haven't seen in a while. And not for our own sake, but for them, you know, give them a call just to find out how they're doing, you know, what's going on. And God rejoices in that. And God is happy about that. And that's the amazing thing about these words, is that, you know, as we look at Jesus talking about his joy being complete, when we do something like that, we know that that relationship has been restored and that God is pleased with us for the sake of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And so when we pick up that phone to say, hey, I just wanted to find out how things are going, you know, God's rejoicing over us. God is happy with us. His joy is complete. And not, we're not perfect. We're still forgiven. And we're not doing it perfectly. He's still forgiving us, even at a time like that. But his joy is complete. And so we know what God is doing. We know what God is thinking, and we know that he's rejoicing in us. And that's how we get to live as God's children in this world. And that's what God has done for us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we don't live as people who are lost and confused, always wondering, well, what's going on or what's happening? We instead live as his children, as his brothers and sisters, knowing God wants us in heaven so much. He sent his son to die for our sins. He's claimed us as his own. And now when we've sinned, he forgives us. And when we strive to do the things that are pleasing to him, and as we do those things, he rejoices in all of those things. That's what's going on. That's the world. That's our God.
Thank you. I really like how you portrayed how the world, with telling us of all of the problems of the world, all that's going on in the nation or all that's going on in the world, has done a fantastic job of isolating everybody so that no one wants to spend any time with anybody else, and how Jesus is so countercultural and so like imminent, like here, right now, with the people around you, show my love. Why? Because I've shown that love for you, and that this is how we can communicate Jesus's love for others, is by interacting with people around us and showing love in various ways. Chiefly, of course, is sharing God's word, but being here and now and with the people around you, instead of like, oh, the world is going, you know, where is the world going? And if Jesus is telling us, be concerned with the people around you, what is that also telling us, is that he's got the bigger stuff in his hands as well.
Well, I also thought it was absolutely. I thought it was neat how he brings out, how you, Dave, you brought out the completeness that I think sometimes we think that, especially when it comes to religion, that, okay, Jesus died for me. The Spirit has worked that into my heart. I am now forgiven. Story complete. Where Jesus is like, no, it's, you know, I have died for you. The Spirit works that into you. And you come to faith, and then you share that with others. Now it's complete. where it's not just me and you, it's me, you, and them. So.
And that's the amazing thing about, you know, the almighty creator of the universe who died on the cross to pay for our sins. There's no end to the blessings that he has for us. And so, you know, there's no end to the motivation and the joy we have to do things in this world, because God loves us.
So anything in your sermon, Dave, that you wanted to go beyond what you preached on Sunday?
I didn't really get a chance to talk about, keeping the commands and the word command and what he means here. There's a lot that I kind of touched on, but I guess nothing. I guess some of it is where it fits in the lectionary. There's a lot of stuff that you kind of touch on coming up to this. Sure. And so, you know, where it means to bear fruit and and so on, you touch in coming up to it. And so you got to kind of keep it to a lot of stuff to fit into the sixth Sunday of Easter. But
yeah, you do have a lot of consecutive readings.
Yeah.
All right.
I didn't touch about the context of John 15, but
yeah, that's upper room, and it might disorient folks, because they're like, well, we're in Easter now. Why are we talking about the upper room? I get that.
It did seem a little off, but I do think understanding the context of when Jesus is saying it is kind of nice. It's not a post-resurrection, but.
Well, it puts into perspective that what Jesus is going to share with them after he rises is the same that he shares with them before he dies. I mean, that there's continuity there between what God's goal is for people and for his people going forward.
Yeah. Yeah. Which brings me to a question. Why did they stop Or why is there a move to change Maundy Thursday to like Holy Thursday?
I don't know. It's no longer. Yeah, we don't want to learn. We don't want to learn other terms because society doesn't know those terms. So we should just call everything holy. So
and
Easter
we don't
should not be Easter anymore. Because then we have to explain what Easter. It's just holy day. You know, and Good Friday, it's no longer good because people don't understand the good of Good Friday. Now it's Holy Friday. Pentecost never can be Pentecost anymore because then you have to explain it. So now it's just Holy Day.
It's just
Holy Day number five.
It also has something to do with, I think, with the readings and how they kind of moved away from just having the washing of the feet being read there on Maundy Thursday, where you had the new command I give you. They kind of broadened it out to a lot of the other, you know, and rightfully so, giving of the Lord's Supper. And, you know, so I still call it Maundy Thursday, though. And I have not fallen into the camp of Holy Thursday.
Neither. But now I feel kind of like one of those cranky old pastors, like, back in my day, we called it Maundy Thursday, and we were happy.
We liked it, and we liked it.
And we all understood what was going on.
We took Latin.
And we explained it from the pulpit. Yeah, there you go. And no, they have not changed Pentecost. It still is... It is still Pentecost, so.
Someday it's going to be Holy, Holy Spirit Day, and then then I'm flying off the handle.
There you go. Yeah. There it is.
So the next step, we have our second reading. Will, did you do 4, 7 to 21, or did you not do 12 to 18?
I did not do 12 to 18.
Okay. So I did 12 to 18. I did 7 to 21. I did that whole section.
You were an overachiever.
Yeah.
That's why he's the circuit pastor.
So I guess I'll talk about that then. Let's see if I can get the.
Yeah, I'll be honest. My set of, or what I was focusing on really dealt with was 7 to 11.
Okay.
So
maybe we'll do mine and then that'll give context to yours. How about that? So I did 1 John 4, 7 to 21, and it goes like this. Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love has not known God because God is love. This is how God's love for us was revealed. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us so much, we also should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love has been brought to its goal in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We also have come to know and to trust that God, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. In this way, in love, his love has been brought to its goal among us so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are just like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but complete love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who continues to be afraid has not been brought to the goal in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Or how can anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen love God whom he has not seen? This then is the command we have from him. The one who loves God should also love his brother. So the the sermon theme was three reasons why the greatest commandment is the hardest to keep. And so I began by talking about Jesus being asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives a twofold answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And explaining to God's people that when Jesus gives a twofold answer, it's not like there are two separate commands. This is really one. If you love God, you also will love your neighbor. If you truly love your neighbor, that only can come from you truly loving God, and God, first of all, loving you. So it's a package deal. And then I said, well, then if this is the command, and we talk about how in the catechism we teach the, we want to summarize all of the commandments, all 10, love, love God, love your neighbor. Why is that so hard? First of all, we don't know or practice what love is. And I'm going to say that probably took the most amount of time, because explaining what is biblical love versus what the world says love is. And then we don't practice it. We're not actually considering what's best for our neighbor. And then I used to illustrate that, I use that word at the end, talking about hating your brother. And then talking about the Greek word meseo, which is used in Romans. It's also used in John, when in Luke, when Jesus talks about, you got to hate your family. You don't love me. If you love your family, you got to hate your family. And talking about that concept of hatred and that preference, you got to, if you're preferring one over the other. If so, if you are in a situation where God says one thing and your family says another thing, or family is doing another thing, and you choose your family, you have now therefore hated God rather than hating your family. And then on the flip side, if your family is doing something that God doesn't say, and you say, well, I'm going to prefer what God says and follow what God says, but then not also talk to your family, then you're not really loving. You're not doing the package deal of loving God and loving your neighbor. That's what makes it difficult. So that was the real law section, was that we don't practice love to God and to our neighbor. The second aspect is where we're talking about, because love for God and love for our neighbor, we are obligated. And that's where I focused on verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we also should love one another. And how EHV kind of tones down that, because the Greek word behind there is that obligation. And then there I used the picture that I used in the children's devotion. So I used a heart, and in the children's devotion, I said, here, kids, demonstrate that you take this heart and give it to someone and then tell me how you love them. And then, and the point of the illustration in the children's devotion is that God's love coming from God to us is meant to be shared. And that's where verses 12 to verse 16, I really feel fit, because then God, who is unseen, is therefore revealed in the world around us by us loving our neighbor, because we are doing what's best for them. We are sharing God's word with them. We are caring for them. We are God's hands. We're God's heart, like everything. Oh, and then I also talked about, I forgot about this, but the concept in that explanation of what is love is saying love isn't some concept that God sometimes has, but God is love, and everything else is either a pale imitation of it, or a part of it, or it doesn't, or represents, or a twisting of what is the ideal. The ideal is God. There isn't like a love ideal that God sometimes is, or God is. No, God is love. He is where the original definition comes from. So then you talk about how we are obligated. And so I was trying to tread real careful, because this is, and I used a picture not just of the heart, but the picture of a spring and a stream. God is the source of our love, and that stream is meant to flow from him to the world. How does God reveal himself to the world? By us loving each other. And how we, and then this is kind of an obligation of, this is who we are. This is our identity as children of God, recipients of God's love, showing love to one another again, and then the gospel really here is God is a spring where we can only love because he first loved us. We can only do what he is giving us as a command because of what he has done for us. And we're only doing it because that's our identity, not because this gets us anything, not because, and that's where I'm talking about the obligation part where this is who we are. This is our identity, but this isn't, our salvation isn't dependent on us showing love to someone else. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus and his love for us and for the world. That was part two. And then part three was talking about the reason why showing love to our neighbor is hard is because we have fear. So we have fear of being hurt, being taken advantage of, fear of a rejection if we are going to share Jesus with that individual, and then also fear of God, that we somehow feel like this is something I have to do, you know, or he's going to send down lightning bolts and punish me. That's what makes love difficult, is all of those fears all wrapped up from a sinner in a sinful nature. And then the example, the gospel there in Christ, his love for us is driving out that fear. We love not because we're afraid of what God could do to us. We love because he first loved us. We understand that he's the spring. We're just the stream. We're just the vessel in which he is showing his love to the world. And so I ended up at the end, you know, the end goal is that we would be in Jesus. Like, in Jesus, we practice what love is. In Jesus, we are refreshed to love others. In Jesus, we love without fear. So that's how I ended up. And obviously, there's a ton that I didn't talk about. I realized I was just trying to bring John and the structure of John and what he was trying to say in a way that would resonate, but I knew I couldn't cover every topic of everything that John says.
Well, John is really amazing in how he is able to write in ways that are very simple for you to read and, mm-hmm. and but yet so profound in everything he packs into it. I do appreciate how, cause it, yours was different enough from mine that you kind of let it down in three steps. And I think that was kind of an interesting way to go is to lead them from maybe where they are to where you would like to see them. And I thought that was kind of a neat, and I think that you did a really good job of that. I can understand you'd probably get bogged down in going back and saying, okay, let's explain what this love is. And that could probably bog you down a little bit. Is there a place that you wish you maybe would have spent more time on other than in that place?
The Holy Spirit aspect, verses 12 to verse 16, this is how this is God communicating this love. The Holy Spirit is working that faith in us, working that love in us. Because I think I spent most of the time just talking about the concepts and the worldview that John is giving to us of this aspect of an unseen God is revealed to this world through his people showing his love to them. And that is always found in Christ. And what is the love? Well, love isn't some concept that the world's going to be able to figure out, and we're not trying to do it in the same way that another religion can. No, we're unique because God's love is unique. It's not like any of the other loves. It's higher than all of that. So spending a lot of time communicating what love is and what God's love is for us helps us to understand the worldview of what John is trying to tell us and empower us to live in.
Sure. No, I like it. That was good. Different than mine, very much.
I like how you just started out from the very clear point that we don't know what it means to love. And I think that that's where a lot of people start from, this wrong foundation of, well, of course I know how to love. And you see so many times in counseling when you're talking with people that, well, the problem is you're not showing love and you're just doing what comes naturally, and that's what's messing things up. So yeah, let's look at God's word and do that.
Yeah, it's not about feelings. Yeah, I did spend some time talking about the things that a lot of times what is loving isn't what feels good, but what is good.
Sure.
Yeah. All right. I'm interested. 7 to 11. Now that you guys have had the whole section, now let's really dive in.
Mine was like a continuation of my conversation from last week. So last week I preached on This Is Love. And so I really hit home the points that you kind of bogged down in, because I had already made that point last week, which was, you know, and I had started my sermon last week with, you know, what are all these different types of love that we express in the world, you know, love of pizza and all that. And it came back down to love is really sacrifice. And the greatest of it is Christ sacrificing for us. So this week when I had an opportunity, I said, what's love's intent? That was my sermon, love's intent. And I really hammered home that God's love for us is not just sacrifice, but his intent is to atone. Its intent is to take the sin away. That's what love's intent is. So I started my sermon with you know, how do we express love? Why do we do this? And I started with, you know, many people would probably say that we show our friendship to someone else because that person that we say we're friends with fills something in us. They perform a task for us. You know, they make me laugh. We have a joint camaraderie. We work in the same building. We do the same things. We have the same hobbies and interests. So we have a joint friendship, right? And so they fulfill something in me that makes me respond to them. And I'm willing to do that. And I said, and it gets deeper with your spouse, of course. You know, your married relationship should be the epitome of what love is in the world. But so often we believe that, you know, our spouses fill that void in us, right? They're a good listener. They're a this, they're a, you know, they, I love them because I'm in love with the idea of them. And I kind of wrap that around and I say, you know, we use these terms, we think of these things in this way with the sole purpose of idea that if they perform the way that they're to perform, I will then respond in love. And I will be willing to sacrifice for them, and I'll be willing to do things for them because they're filling a need that I have. And I said, but that's not how God does things. And that's not how we are called to love. We're not called to love because they are able to fill a need in us. We're not called to love them just because they are performing some type of a task or a deed. And I said, and the idea that is prevalent in our world that we can so easily fall out of love, or that I am not called to, or I don't have to show love to these people or to a certain person because they didn't do, and you fill in the blank of what they didn't do, really has no bearing. And I said, you know, you go to pages like Ephesians chapter 5 and you hear, you know, a husband is to love their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I said, and it's not contingent on, but she has to respect me and she has to cook for me. And it's not contingent on that. It's contingent on, it is our obligation. We are called to do this. This is what is ours. And for us to do, to love them and to give for them and to sacrifice for them and present to them not only Christ, but further. And I said, this is what John is saying. And I said, it stems from and is centered on the Lord's intent. The love of the Lord and his intent is to atone for sin. And so everything throughout all time has always been, what am I going to do this work on your behalf so that you can be with me forever? What am I going to do on your behalf so that this is yours and that we can join in this together? And then when he gives it to you and you receive that by the Spirit and the working of the Word, and it is now yours, you are now obligated to share that with someone else. And that your intent of love, when you go out and you love and what is now your obligation to love someone else, is not just to feed them and not just to clothe them and not just, although those things are part of it, It is to share with them the atoning sacrifice for their sin, which is Christ. Just as God has given it to you and shared it with you, you share it with them. That's love's intent. And so I said, how have we done with that? How has that worked among us? And I said, many times, even in the church, we look for benefit, as if I will be willing to share and talk with and associate with if they bring me benefit. And then I will open up and it'll be great and we can share in these wonderful things. And then I said, you know, I used to think that way more and more. And I said, when I received my first call, a lot of that way of thinking was dashed upon the rocks. And I said, and I know that it's different because I'm talking to people who weren't part of that call. But I said, when I received my first call, I said, I remember the words of one of my practical theology professors who said, when you receive that first call, you are obligated to love people you have never met. And you're obligated to love these people that will probably not really like you, not know you, but you are still obligated now to share with them the life-giving message of Christ and to do so with a smile on your face and warmth in your heart. And then I said, and I remember that. And I said, I remember receiving that first call to people that I had never known in a different place that I have never been. And I instantly am obligated to love them. And I said, and I would have loved to have said that congregation was obligated to love me back. But I said, let's face it. I said, I'm hard to love. And I said, they had to grow into that. And I said, and when I received a call here to serve you, I was obligated to love you. And I knew that coming in, that as soon as I received that call, as soon as I accepted that call, I'm now obligated to love people that I have never known, never met, and maybe are gators in the congregation, are maybe opinionated, that probably won't like the volume to which I preach or the way I teach a Bible study class or whatever the case may be. I'm obligated to love them and to bring them the atoning sacrifice, the one who has died for them. That is my obligation. And I said, and I even said it in the sermon, I said, I'll be completely honest with you. If I had my way, I said, if it wasn't for Christ and if it wasn't for the love that he has given to me and the obligation that flows from it to share that with you, I said, I know myself. I don't like people. I would be in a cabin reading a book. That's where I would prefer to be. But I said, I'm among you and I'm doing the work and I love you because he first loved us. And I said, and he didn't love us because we loved him and we bring something to him and that we give something to him and fill him up. He loves us because we need it. And he has what we need. And he gives what we need. And I said, and if we are not in the world sharing that, then we are just like the one who sees their brother and does absolutely nothing, doesn't love them. And we can't say that the love of God is in us if we can't share that. And I ended the entire sermon with, what would it look like if we did? What would it look like if we left this building with the love and intent of love to share Jesus, who has lived and died for not just me and not just you, but with everybody? And for everybody, what would it look like if we did that? And then I ended and said, amen.
It would look like God is among us.
I didn't say that. I just said, what would it look like? And left him with a cliffhanger.
The unseen God. You wanted the answer.
It would look like.
You need to look at verse 12 to 18.
Yeah. But it would look like the church, right? It would look like the church in action.
Yeah, and the body of Christ. Yep.
Exactly. So yeah, that was my I just focused on the intent and what the obligation is.
Yep.
So
yeah, and think that's the same thing with my sermon as well, talking about verse 9. You can't talk about the loving your neighbor without verse 9, talking about how did God remove their sins and that intent of when I'm loving my neighbor, no matter what it is I'm doing physically or in conversation with them, is the intent of that conversation so that I could bring them Jesus, so that I could remove their sins away, so that they could be part of this family?
Well, I mean, and if you think about it, I mean, what was the most loving thing? That God preserves the world, that God continues to allow the sun to rise and fall and rains to fall and snow to come and crops to grow. Is that the most loving thing? Or is the most loving thing that God took away our greatest hindrance and the greatest enemy and put it to death and now gives us life eternal?
Yep.
Because if it's number two, then that's exactly what you'd want to hear, right? It's not that, oh, God's got everything under control. Yes, he does. But God has a victory won in Christ who died for your sins. And maybe we need, and I didn't say this in the sermon, but it makes you think that maybe sometimes if it's in our lead up, maybe it's all right, but it shouldn't be the end. The end shouldn't be, well, God's got everything under control. And then, okay, have a good day. Or well, you know, that's God's plan. And then leave. It should, maybe some of those things are true and you can say them, but it should be led to, but the greatest thing God has done for you still remains. And it's that he has died for your sins. And here's Christ. I think that's
all right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Package deal.
It is a package deal. I did not spend a ton of time on 19 through 21, and I did not, well, since it wasn't in the original readings, you had to add it. I did not spend any time in 12 through 18. I mean, yeah. I read it in my own study, but I didn't spend time there. And
that's fine, because this, there's so much here. Like what, and like Dave was saying before, when it comes to loving your neighbor and loving God, people have this misconception. Oh, I know what that is. And then you go, well, no, you don't. And we need to understand God's love. Yeah, God's love for the humanity when Jesus was here on this earth. Yeah, he was feeding the 5,000. Yeah, he was healing diseases. But it was always it was both and, not either or, not just him dying on the cross, but also all these other things. But all those other things were a shadow of what he was ultimately going to do by his death on the cross, by removing all of diseases and sins, by giving us a new heaven and new earth through his life, death, resurrection.
Absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely.
Good show today. Thank you very much, listeners and watchers, for watching and listening with us. Join us on Thursday as we talk about moms, getting ready for Mother's Day. We're going to talk about the bad moms in the Bible, the bad ones for a time.
To make you feel better that you're not one of them.
That is our way of.
It's
that way. Whenever your kids are like, you know, you're a bad mom, you can be like, no, I will tell you what a bad mom really is.
So join us then. Thank you very much for watching, listening, and we hope to see you on Thursday, also next week, as we go beyond the sermon.